Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Well, amen. Good to be together this morning, isn't it? I'll tell you one that would be better than this, and that would be to be in the presence of the Lord in heaven actually together this morning. Amen. How many of you are looking forward to that? Amen. I have a word for you today as we look at the book of Matthew. We are finishing up the seventh week? We're completing today, moving into week number 8, 9, and 10, or we're finishing up week number 8? We're finishing up the 8th week? Yeah. And then moving into 9 and 10, and we will have completed right on through the book of Revelation, 350 chapters approximately, depending on which road you chose, through Matthew or Mark or Luke. That'll make the difference. And so this morning I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew chapter 13. But some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. Pastor chose to go through the book of Matthew, and I chose to go through the book of Mark or through the book of Luke. I'm just curious, how many of you journeyed through Matthew this last week? You're on my team and Cindy's team. All right. How many of you went through the book of Mark this week? Okay. And how many through the book of Luke? All right, how many of you just wondered about this week? So as we look at the book of Matthew, what I wanted to do is and you'll find that in the Gospels, there is this connection across through the different stories. There are certain stories that show up in all three Gospels. I think it'd be safe to say when that happens that those are like the big deals. Those are some of the top-notch things that capture their attention and were identified across the Gospels. In fact, there's times that you'll find a story told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now this coming week, we're going to go and journey together through the book of John. This is going to be an exciting journey. Don't you just love journeying together through the Word of God? And then we get together. I love to sit in a group and hear what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in other people's lives as they are reading and asking that question, Lord, what would you speak to me about through this? Where do I need to hear you? Because after all, isn't it Jesus who said, and we're going to find that here in this parable, so just brace yourself. He said, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches, he does in Revelation. I'm going to cheat ahead a little bit into the next 2 weeks. But in the Gospels, you hear him say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You need to do more than have the rattling of that tympanic membrane in there. You need to have more than that sophisticated system of anvil and stirrup and the things that have been called those intricate, smallest little bones in the human body found right inside of your ear, which enables you to hear. And then the brain. And then once that happens, then it comes to the inside of you, and there's some deciding to be done. And there's some response that needs to happen. And isn't it interesting, that word responsibility? It's where we have the ability to respond to something. So it needs to be a matter of hearing it, letting it get inside of our ears, let it get into our heart, and let it become transformative on the inside of us. And so we look here at the 13th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 23, but you're going to find, take heart, some of you are sitting there, well, he's not on my team. Yeah, I am. If you're on Team Mark, you'll find this parable in chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And what's interesting is that at the book of Mark typically treats the subject in a very short manner, very powerful, direct, and short manner, spares a lot of adjectives except for the word quickly and straightway, and powerful and mighty. You're going to hear that a lot in the book of Mark. But it's interesting is Mark becomes downright talky. And he expands this story for his way of telling things into 20 verses in the book of Mark. And then the book of Luke, ironically enough, Luke, who is so full of detail usually historically, he tends to trim the sails and brings this down. And Luke comes in third place, verses 1 through 15. He shortens it. He has 15 verses in which he tells the essentials of this story that Jesus continually had to have told everywhere he went, because I think that we find out that this is actually the Prince of Parables. This is a principal telling of a parable, and so it will be good for us when we're choosing one sermon out of all the Gospels. I think that we just take a story of Jesus and say, this is a pattern for us to hear from him, understand what he's saying, and respond to him. And so that's what I want to attempt to do this morning as we look. And this is what I call Jesus' word to preppers. Hello? Are y'all here this morning? Jesus' word to preppers. Some of us have been kind of, I've seen a few of those shows on different channels about last day preppers or doomsday preppers, the people who go out in the wilderness, they build and get off the grid, and then they fill their house with food and water and other things in order to survive. And we might laugh at people like that now, but I'll tell you what, something goes wrong, we're going to be looking for them and hoping that they're very merciful and open-hearted people. And so this is this idea of preparation. Everybody say preparation. You'll find continuously in Scripture, and we've seen it in the Old Testament, and we're going to continue seeing it in the New, this idea of preparation. In fact, a book we did not read in, but a very short book, there's a verse that's in there that says, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. Over and over and over, one of the keys here is preparation. So as we look at Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the sower, let's get into it, and as we go, just take some time to press pause and to consider some things along the way as we journey together. You ready? Amen. If you're not ready, just say amen anyway. All right. Can you hear me okay? All right. I just want to make sure there's not a disconnect between here and there. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. I love that picture. Maybe you've seen it in paintings. Those of us that have been to Israel have actually been on a similar plot of ground. And what's neat about that is there's something called physics. How many of you studied physics in high school? There's a physical properties of how things work on the earth. And what he did to handle the large crowd, how many of you know they didn't have speaker systems in those days? They didn't use electricity and amplifiers, video systems, and so on and so forth. And so if you were going to address a large crowd, you could do it in those days in something called an amphitheater. An amphitheater, you can see those in Rome. You can see those at Caesarea Maritimus by the sea. You can see that in all the Roman world. There are ruins here and there of places of amphitheaters, and they were purposely designed with mathematics in mind and engineering so that someone could stand on the stage and speak at a normal tone. And if everyone was quiet, here was the key, if everyone was quiet in the crowd, you could hear equally well everywhere in the auditorium. I've been to that place. There's been two things that had a neat feature about acoustics. One was in the U.S. Capitol. How many of you have ever been there? And there was a place in the old Senate chambers where, because of the curves of the ceiling, it tended to magnify sound. And they would sit in a cluster of desks on the opposing side in a certain spot, because whenever the other side was talking and having a conference, they could hear perfectly every whisper. In fact, if you stood at that place and stood the opposite direction of a person in the other side of the room in the very same identical symmetric place and just talk like this right here, it sounds like they're talking right into your ear through the miracle and the wonder of acoustics. How many of you know the Creator knows something about the acoustics of this world? And so what Jesus would do is he would get into a boat and have him go, it says, a certain distance from the shore. He got to the perfect point in the parabola, Will, right at the perfect focus of the parabola, and he would anchor right there and turn and face the shore and talk to them like this, and everyone on the shore could hear him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that an awesome picture? Because Jesus wants everybody to hear him. Jesus wants everyone, no matter how old, no matter how young, no matter how difficult it may be for them to hear, that he can raise his voice from that boat and speak up to those people up on that amphitheater of a hill. In fact, there are places where it's shaped perfectly round on that hillside. You just wonder if the Creator, after the flood of Noah, didn't say, and right here, this needs to be shaped like this because I'm going to need to talk to some people one day. And a place where I can stand in a boat and I can be heard by everybody on the hillside. Jesus is in the details, isn't he? So he has them, a large crowd, so he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the same sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. Everybody say good soil. Where it produced a crop 130 or 60 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, these details are identical in each of the gospel accounts. If you read it in Matthew, you read it in Mark, you read it in Luke, we understand that the sower goes out and he sows seed. Now, what does it take to sow a seed? You throw it. You scatter it. It's not exactly rocket science. Just a week or two ago, one of the candidates running on the Democratic Party, Michael Bloomberg, got in a lot of trouble. He was speaking in a conference to a group of people. This was actually a recording of one of him speaking to some people about technology and the development of technology over the course of time. And this is what he says. He says, I could take anybody in this room and teach them how to be a farmer. It's not hard. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. You just take a seed and you put it in a hole in the ground and you add water there. And then corn comes up. And as a result, half the country said, excuse me, I went 6 years to college to get an agricultural degree. There is a lot more that goes into farming than simply make a hole in the ground, plunk in a seed, water it, and there you have corn. And so, but at the same time, at least the process is essentially this. You have soil, a seed, moisture, climate, crop. So it's basically, in that sense, it isn't rocket science. It's a very clean and simple process. And Jesus captures that process for us. And he says, this is what it's about. It is about the seed, somebody sowing it, and the soil. And then results. Everybody say results. Now, we often call this the parable of the sower. Have you heard it called that? The parable of the sower. But actually, how much of a role is the sower taking? It's really not the focus of Jesus' attention. Somebody might call this the parable of the seed. But then the seed really isn't the main focus of the story. It's really off in the wings. It's important. It's there. But it's not foremost. What's foremost of importance in Jesus telling this story? He's drawing their attention to the what? The soil. Whether you read it in Matthew, if you were the elite, top-of-the-class people like Pastor Cindy and I, and read it in the book of Matthew and took on all 28 chapters, or if you opted for Mark because you heard that there were only 16 chapters, or you went for Luke because you were looking for historical narrative, whatever the flavor was, aren't you glad that God can meet us there, right where we are? And no matter where you went, you got the message. You heard the parable. And the parable is really about what? The soils. It's about soil preparation. That's why this is a message of Jesus to the preppers. Because really what it's about preparation. So if we consider that, we hear what Jesus said. He says, a sower went out to sow. He threw seed on the path. He threw seed in the rocky soil. He threw seed in the thorny soil. And he threw seed into the good soil. And then where it produced a crop in the good soil, where does it produce a crop? In the good soil. Does it spring up into, out of the four soils? Path, rocky, thorny, and good. Does it spring up? How many soils out of four does it spring up? All of them? Three out of four. So in 75% of the situations of preparation, we get a response of the seed. But something happens in soil number two, soil number three, and soil number that's different than soil number four. What happens in soil number two and number three is life which has sprung up ends. But what happens in soil number four, because of the preparation, is that life happens to the point in which it begets life. Where life comes over and becomes abundant life, and now becomes life that perpetuates and continues because it reproduces. So I just wanted us to catch that. And then I want to insert here, as we move along, he said in verse number 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why do you tell stories and not just come out and say it? Have you ever been around somebody who won't just give you the straight scoop, but they make you guess? You know, they come up and they say, guess who I saw today? Oh, my goodness, I've got 2,000 guesses. Do I really need to guess? And please do it alphabetically. And let's hope it wasn't Rick Zimmerman that you saw at Walmart. Because it can be a while till you stumbled upon that possibility. And some people just want to pull it out of you, or they want to involve you in their story. A lot of times it's about involving you in their story. Why? Because people tend to be disconnected, and we live in a society today that just wants to get the facts. Now, it was in the 70s when I watched every one of the Columbo movies that would show up on TV. One of my favorite characters, unassuming, wore a trench coat, smoked, always had a stogie in his mouth, and he would come around, and he was so unconventional. And one of the things that he would do is he would ask a series of questions, and then they would say, is that it, detective? Yes, that's it. Then he would walk away, and you could see their body language change. It's like, oh, finally, he's done. And then he would say, oh, and one more thing, ma'am. And then he would ask another question. And you could typically see in the person that was being questioned an exasperation, because what he was doing was he was pulling them out of just the facts, and he was getting them to involve themselves. And it was in their involvement that he could have revealed to him what was really going on in the situation. He tests them, he'd try their patience. Getting them to involve themselves, because if you're lying, you are distantly involved with a series of ideas or facts. But if you are living, you are intricately involved with a series of facts. And how many of you know that Jesus knows there's enough people dying around a world of facts? He wants people to come to life and have it more abundantly, because they receive the word of truth and it becomes life, spectacular life in their heart and in their soul. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. So they came and asked him, why are you speaking? In other words, put it another way, maybe they're saying this: why don't you just come out and tell us the facts? You're just raking us over the coals here and telling us stories, and then you don't give us the punchline. How would you feel if somebody always told you a joke and never gave you the punchline? Now, some people tell such lame jokes, you're grateful when they don't give you the punchline. But yeah, it leaves you hanging. It leaves you in a position of unresolved. There's a suspended cord on that piano that's just holding that note up, and it's not letting it drop. And you're going, the violin is playing zzzz across the strings, and it's like, we need to resolve this tension. We need to find out what happened. When I was a kid, I used to lay on my bed on Sunday afternoons. At that time, we didn't have a TV. If we did, it wouldn't have been on football. And so what I did is I listened on my AM radio that I won selling light bulbs for the Cub Scouts. So I had my AM radio. And if I laid a certain way on the bed and had one leg in the air and my radio up over my head, I could pick up the station out of Detroit, because the Minnesota Vikings would be playing the Detroit Lions. If it was home or away, I could hear it on the Detroit station. If they were playing the Packers, home or away, I could pick it up on the lake effect coming across from Green Bay, Wisconsin. But here was the problem. It faded in and out. And so I'd be laying there on my bed, finally, kick off. And I knew church, we had to get ready and go to church. But I had an opportunity that this game had started, and I caught it at about the second half. And here we're coming into the third quarter, fourth quarter. Things are tight. And I would hear the announcer saying, Fran Tarkenton backing up. He's backing up. He's being chased to the right, flushed out of the pocket. He throws to the right side, and wide open is... And I'd be going... And then finally, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. And I go, what happened? What happened? Now, this could be a hopeful thing. They went to commercial because the Vikings scored and kicked an extra point. Now they're at commercial. Or they turned the ball over, and now those dreaded Packers or Lions or Bears are coming out to take the ball over, and the game could be put away, and we'll lose. And I would just lay there. What happened? An unresolved expectation, anticipation. And what did it do? It made me hang on every word. So Jesus would be speaking to the crowd. He would tell them a story, and they'd be going, okay, there's something in there for me. What is it? What is he saying? And it's a great thing in our heart for us to say, what is God speaking to me? And let me just hasten to say this. God is speaking to you. God is speaking to everyone. He is the God who speaks. He is the God who shares. He is the God who loves. He is speaking to us through creation. He is speaking to us through people's lives. He is speaking to us in situations. He is constantly speaking to us. But what he's looking for is somebody to become prepared enough in their heart to say, God is speaking. And if I will just tune in with that AM radio and hold my leg just right and listen very carefully, I'll hear it come back in. And I'll hang on every word. Why? Because it's important. As a 10-year-old boy, 11-year-old boy, that football game meant life and death to me. Hopes and expectations, I was silly enough to pray over football back then. Boy, did I learn better. After 4 Super Bowl losses, I never prayed for Super Bowls or football again. I just prayed for health and for people to play a good game. But I bailed out completely on the idea of asking God to change the score of a football game. I believed in miracles, but God wasn't doing the transformation of history one for me. So he said, why do you speak to the people in parables? He said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And here is the risk that's taken. Here is the proposition. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. He's saying, I'm speaking to them in parables because it's a test to see whether they're hearing the first thing that God has spoken to them. I'm testing the mic. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Is this thing on? Because I'm looking to see if they've established communication. Now, what had happened in the disciples' life? They had established communication with him. They had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. They were men of repentance, and they were men who had begun to prepare to hear from God. And as Jesus was standing there in the boat looking up on that hillside, he saw multitudes of people that were hearing from God or recognizing, possibly, that they were hearing from God for the very first time. And he says, I've got to get their attention. I've got to see if they're listening. I've got to see if they'll be willing to tune in. I'm testing to see their preparation. Their preparation. Now, I want to insert this right here. In Mark chapter 4, verse number 13, a statement that is made by Mark, powerful statement. He reports it this way. Then Jesus said unto them, don't you understand this parable? How will you understand any parable? This is the Prince of Parables. This is the great door into the parables of Jesus' teaching. If we don't get this, when he says, if you don't get this, you won't get any of them. You won't understand any of them. Because this is parable 101. This is ground floor parable. This is testing. Is this mic on? Is there any preparation going on in the heart of my audience? Is anybody listening? How many of you know God is broadcasting? He is speaking. He is ministering. He is loving. He is blessing. The question is, if we are not tuned in, do we know it? Right here in this room right now, we are being bombarded with frequencies across many spectrums. Right now, your body is receiving frequencies from the control tower at the airport right here. There are military voices that are speaking and requesting clearance and departure and landing information, and it's going on right now. Right now, there are emergency vehicles that are communicating back and forth with dispatch. The police is communicating, fire is communicating, anybody who has a radio is communicating. There are work crews right now that are ordering, taking orders, and that radio frequency from the churches or whatever is bombarding your body. The thing is, you don't hear it. Why? Because you're not built and configured to receive radio signals. But I have a couple fillings in my tooth that do a spooky thing. I'll be in my car, and I'll be doing the Girl from Ipanema song or some elevator music or Journey or something like that. It'll just pop. How many of you have that jukebox for a brain that in the morning you wake up? And my wife caught me the other day singing Christmas songs. She said, what are you doing? I said, I can't help it. It's popped up on the remote or the random playlist. So it's a Christmas song this morning. Could be Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire. Could be Blue Christmas. I don't know. I can be channeling Elvis. I have no idea. But I'll tell you what's really spooky. When you get out of your car and you're singing that song, and as you walk into the grocery store, the very same song at the exact same lyric at the same beat is playing. I'm convinced that Muzak, satellite radio, and my teeth are somehow connected. Why? I don't know what it is, but we say it this way. We're on the same wavelength. I don't know what frequency they're broadcasting at. I don't know about the marvels and mysteries of the human brain and all that stuff. But every once in a while, it seems like I just pick up on a frequency, and I can hear it. I know it, and that's just weird. And you walk in and go, there it is. That's strange. That's one of those things that just makes you go, huh. But it's a great illustration that there are times that something just pops into our heart. Something just happens. There's a breakthrough. It's like we come across a frequency and we suddenly just hear the voice of God speaking from His Word, speaking into our spirit, speaking into our heart. And when we do, here's what we need to do. We need to be like Samuel the third time when he went to Eli, and we need to hear these words. Speak, for your servant is listening. I've got ears to hear. I want to hear what you're saying to me. I want to hear what you're saying to me. And he said, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand any parable? God is speaking, but now it becomes a translation and a paying attention and listening proposition. Jesus goes in, and I'm not going to go through this, but in the next couple verses, he gives a full disclosure of the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus is speaking as a Jewish prophet to Jewish people, so what does he do? He speaks to them and says, this is not new, this is what Isaiah said to these people. Their problem is they have ears, but they don't hear. Eyes they don't see, and they have hearts that they don't understand. The problem is not that they're not there and functioning. The problem is what? A preparation problem. They're not prepared to meet God. They're not prepared to hear from God. They're not prepared to respond to God. The main crux of this is what? Preparation. This is Jesus' word to preppers. Look at your neighbor saying, we need to be a prepper. Okay, so now I want to plow into what it means. How many of you want to know what it means? Some of you say, too late, Pastor, I read it. I already read it. I know what it means. But humor me, we have a couple more minutes, so let's go through this together. So he says this. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. He's saying you need to recognize your time. This is a great time because God is here in human flesh speaking his word to you directly with illustrations. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, folks. If you've ever read a book written by somebody, have you ever met the person who wrote the book? People love to go to hear book signings and to hear the author speak because they all have questions. When I read this book, I get this impersonation. No, you don't impersonate the author. I get this impression that you meant this. Oh, no, not at all. This is what I meant. And you see, if you look in chapter 2 and then in chapter 7 and then over here in chapter 14, you can see that this is the thread that binds us all together. And then they go, oh, okay. And then they walk away from that time going, hey, I just got a better insight into this novel or this story or this history or this biography by such and such an author because I went to their coffee clutch, because I went to their book signing. But think about this. The author becomes human flesh and walks with and talks with them, speaks their language in all of their language of the day so that he can be understood. And the question still is with Jesus in the boat speaking to them, are they prepared to hear from God when he is speaking directly to them in Hebrew with a Galilean twang on the shores of Galilee? I mean, he uses the word all y'all, right? He uses all the language of the day. They understand him perfectly. The question isn't whether they can hear him and understand. The question is, can they receive him? Do they recognize who's in the boat? The disciples do, and they're beginning to. But these people, he's just a man from Nazareth. He's doing amazing things. We have come many days to hear, and we want to get a miracle because something's going on. We're not sure what it is. And what does Jesus do? He seizes the moment, and he tests the mic. Hello, is this thing on? Are you receiving me? Am I coming through loud and clear? Is there a fog across their eyes? Is there a heaviness upon their ears? Or have they been what? Prepared. So it says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes. What's his name? We know him as Satan, Lucifer, the great dragon, our enemy. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. What happens to seed that's snatched? It does not sprout. It becomes bird food, right? You want to know where the birds in your neighborhood are? Throw grass seed on your lawn this week, and they will all show up with a gold embossed invitation. They can sense. I'm convinced that birds can hear a piece of grass seed hitting the ground from 2 miles away. And the word spreads immediately. Dinner tonight at 3045 Yoakum Street. Somebody just threw down some grass seed. They know. And when somebody hears the word of God, the enemy goes, oh, no, no. No, no. We can't have them prepared and receiving that word. We're going to immediately use some ways of getting that. And I want to tell you what one of the chief ones is. Distraction. How many of you know we live in a distracted society? I posted this week on Facebook somebody that's posted this meme that took the F in Facebook and then graphically imposed it over another image of a person like this. And shaping the letter F. Head down, phone down. What this absorbs our attention, but it also distracts us from other things at hand. We get distracted with conversation, distracted being with people, distracted driving, all this other stuff. And so now it's talking about distracted driving, where people are not focused on the matter at hand. They're actually doing some other things. That's poor preparation. If they're doing this instead of this, that's poor preparation because they're not focused. They're distracted. And so isn't it interesting that the enemy brings such distractions? He'll distract you in church. He'll distract you when any time the preaching goes on, whatever, there's a distraction that immediately the enemy's involved in. Because what? If you hear it, but it doesn't find any place of preparation in you, then what happens? In one ear, out the other. It's gone. And here's the terrible tragedy. Jesus himself knows that while he's standing in the boat and speaking to people, he is casting seed of truth, and there are people standing on the shore who will hear him, but they're not prepared. And they are distracted by their illness and what they need and what's going on in life and the political things of the day and everything else. And no sooner does he finish and they see miracles, but they walk away unchanged because they weren't prepared to go hear Jesus. And if Jesus himself can't pull that off, what do you think I can do? If the creator of the universe gets tuned out and distracted from, what can I say? This is the part of the game, and this is where the enemy plays that game, and what does he do? He snatches away the very potential of life. Why? Because that person was not prepared to hear it and was not prepared to receive it. I just want to challenge you. If you come to church prepared to hear and to receive and to worship, you will actually hear and receive and enter into worship. But if you come to church to tolerate a period of time, you will find distractions and other things to take you away. And as a result, the words of your very life could be laid before you on a golden pillow. And you will get up unchanged, unmoved, and untransformed because one reason and one reason only, you are distracted, you are not prepared. So let me just encourage you. Go to bed early on Saturday night and don't come in here dragging and weary and fighting sleep and prepare yourself to meet with God. What would happen in Vision Church if we all just prepared ourselves and say, okay, phone off, I'm not going to be distracted, I'm not going to look around, I'm not going to care what so-and-so's reading or watching or whatever, I'm not concerned about that. I'm just going to go for this one reason. I'm going to prepare my heart Saturday and all through the week, and I'm going to come Sunday, and I'm going to come expecting Jesus to meet me. When I tell you, you're going to realize that he's been talking the whole time. He's been showing up the whole time. But we have been unchanged because we've been distracted. Wow, I didn't intend to preach that long on that one, so I better hurry on. How many of you say, get off my toes, Pastor? Let's go to number one, number two. He's in the distraction business. Number two, he then goes on to say, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once, what? Receives it with joy. Do they get it? Yes. Are they happy about it? They now engage with it. Wow. I hadn't thought about that before. That's exciting. That's neat. You know, I've never seen that in the Bible like that before. I've never heard that before. I've been all my life in church, haven't seen it. And then suddenly, there's a response. Don't you love the response? There's been at least some level of preparation. Right? There's been some level of preparation. But here's the problem. What's under the surface of the soil? The soil's wonderful. The soil's fine, but it has some large rocks just under the surface. And here's what happens. Rocks hold the energy of the sun. They're like a sun under the soil. And so when it's not yet time to spring up, they get excited in themselves and they respond. But then the sun comes up and goes all day. Now what happens? That rock gets superheated. Because how many of you know God wants to make you uncomfortable about the deep hidden things in your life that are lurking and hidden from Him? And His sun has a way of agitating that. And what is a rock? A rock is simply soil that's compacted so tightly together it's a rock now. It can be done through compaction. It can be done through heat. It can be done through other things. So here's the answer. The answer isn't sell the farm and move. The answer is to what? Let Jesus start digging. Let Him start putting some dynamite sticks under some of those stubborn old rocks. And let Him start lighting the fuse and watching it blow. And when He gets all done, all of that stuff is excavated out of your life. He then replows and re-levels the rest of it. And now what happens? You can receive it with joy, and then you can persist. Why? Because you become prepared. And who has done the preparation? The Holy Spirit in the power of Christ with your permission. Amen? He is in the rock exploding business, but it's only by your contractual agreement. Lord, I keep coming up against this area and I get excited and then persecution arises because of the word and I wash out. I need help with this. There's something under the surface, Lord. You need to get under the surface. And how many of you know that's music to His ears? And He knows how to get under your surface. More than your skin. He knows go all the way to the bone. And He can go down to the joint and the marrow and He can get down under that thing. And He said, here's the problem. You've got lurking just under the surface of this beautiful soil, this huge rock, and it's time to get rid of it. So let's get rid of it. I don't know. That might radically change my life. He said, I hope so. Because the way it's going now stinks pretty bad, doesn't it? But let me get rid. I'm in this rock excavation. I am the rock. I'm the only rock you need in your life. You don't need this rock. And He will challenge it and explode it and get it out of the way. And so what happens? They receive the word with joy. They spring up. But then what happens? They wither under the heat of persecution. They have no depth. Then He goes on to say, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life. How many of you have ever been worried before? Some of you say, I own some lines right here. I've been consulting with Nivea and a couple other Botox and a couple other things to kind of fight these. They've been called what? Worry lines. We've even called them what? Worry lines. And when you're kind of going like this, people say, what's wrong? Why are you so worried? Now, some of us have a face that's naturally that way. And it's not because we're worrying all the time, but sometimes we're just kind of intense. And we're just set that way. But it can be an indicator that we are worrying. What's worrying? Worrying is constantly meditating upon your inability to deal with the problem, but doing so with the hope that if you meditate long enough, you can actually fix it. And you know what it is? It's pointless. Because all it will do is mound up your stomach. It'll upset your stomach. It'll bring stress into your life because you know over and over and over as you mull this over and over and over and meditate on it, you are not able. I'm not able. I can't handle this. I can't deal with this. But I'm here to tell you something. There is somebody who is able to deal with this. And His name is Jesus. So He says it's someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth does what? Chokes the word. Part of the preparation is to get the thorn plants out. Now, I knew what it was like to weed a garden. That was a keep dug out of trouble all summer long project at our house when I was a kid. Because one of my chores was weed the garden. But how many of you know while you're sleeping at night, more weeds come up? The silliest thing you can say when you're all done weeding the garden, good, that'll last the rest of the season. Ha! Ha! 2 days later, hey, it's time to weed the garden. What? I was convinced mom and dad were sneaking out at night and planting weeds. They didn't have to. Those weeds were more eager to grow in that soil than anything that we had bought from the plant shop. And I was out there fighting for the life of those snap peas and those beans and strawberry plants and gourds and all the other things. And I was out there weeding, weeding, weeding. You have to be careful. Don't pull up the good plant with the bad one. You have to be very careful. So I was out there weeding, weeding, weeding. How many of you know that that's called soil preparation? Because if you don't weed, they will feed. And then they will grow up faster than the good plants, and they will cover them over and kill them because they are competing for sunshine and rain and moisture, and they will steal it away. Why? Because you weren't prepared to be a gardener. Anytime somebody says, you know, I think I'll take up gardening, I want to say, no, no, don't. You'll spend all your time preparing and a couple days enjoying. Don't do it. Somebody says, I think I'm going to become a farmer. Oh, my goodness. You don't want to become a farmer. You don't just throw seed in the ground and it grows. But you have got to be busy preparing 358 days so that you can harvest and enjoy for 300, for 10, or 9 or 8, depending on leap year or not. Okay, some of you, now I'm checking your math, Pastor, and you're right. I just guessed it out there and I blew it. But it becomes choking the word and becomes what? Unfruitful. Why? Because it wasn't prepared. And then Jesus lands it with this one. But the seed falling on good soil. Now, Jesus is not talking about the quality of the soil. The soil is all identical. It's identical at the path. It's identical when it's got rocks under it. It's identical when it has thorns. And now he says, but there is good soil. And when that seed meets good soil, what's he talking about? Let me just, well-prepared. Well-prepared. Well-prepared soil. It's been plowed. It's been weeded. It's being taken care of very carefully. He says, when that seed hits that soil, what does it do? It does its thing. And what is the seed's thing? Multiply like crazy. So not only throw a plant up, but create fruit. And what is in the fruit? The seeds. When you plant a crop of corn, what do you get? A field full of corn seeds. They're everywhere. The thing is, we eat most of them. But you want to save them and plant them the next year. You have a perpetuating supply of life that can be put back into the prepared soil and taken care of, and it brings forth life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He said, I want you to bring forth fruit, much fruit, more fruit, and that your fruit remain. I want you to be fruitful to bring forth life. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It depends on the potential of the seed. And how many of you know that God's Word has all the potential we need? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I just want to pray over you this morning with this thought. Where are you in your preparation? Are you a prepper? I'll argue this way. People who don't prepare at all and everything just walks over their good soil potentially. The problem is it's been compacted like asphalt. They're preppers, but they're the laissez-faire, whatever comes may, whatever happens, it somehow is the will of God. So I don't have to do anything special. I don't have to respond in any way. I have no responsibility. And those are the people who are along the path. They live a distracted life, and the words of life are being spoken to them, and it has no effect. Then there are some of us that have big Hurricane stones underneath the surface. And we respond when we hear the Word of God. We recognize it as the Word of God. But we have been harboring things, hanging on to something. We're not very well prepared for the Word of God. We haven't made place for the Word of God. And as a result, life comes and then it goes. We never see fruit. We only see some plants every once in a while. Just enough to make us feel hopeful. Then there's others who get a great start. It goes on and all of a sudden we are concerned about other things other than the kingdom of heaven. We're concerned about wealth. We're concerned about what we're going to do in the future, and take no thought for tomorrow is what Jesus said. But there we go, getting engaged there. And when we do, we start watering those weeds, and we start tending and letting those weeds sprout up, and they begin to choke out the life in our life. And we're saying, why can't I be more fruitful? And here's the problem. We're not a good prepper. It's time to take the hoe. Don't just yank the weeds off at the top. How many of you know that doesn't work? Get to the root of that thing. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is a master gardener. He'll come and show you how to weed your garden. And then when you're really prepared, here's what happens. He says you receive it. It goes the full term, and it brings forth life in you, and that life begins to be transferred to other people. You now become a life conveyor, not a life taker. Because when I plant in you and you are prepared to be planted in, I will bring forth life in you. And it'll be abundant life. So I'm wondering, as we stand here, and I want to pray over you and we'll go, where am I in my preparation? That's a very personal question. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. Right where you're standing. Lord, Holy Spirit, where am I? Am I a prepper? Am I a no prepper? Am I a hide things under the surface prepper? Am I a allow things to grow and don't disturb them prepper? Or am I somebody who wants to get rid of the rocks and get rid of the weeds and just give place to you in my life and to receive what you're speaking to me and bring forth life? Holy Spirit, we bow before you right now. Lord Jesus, you had a word. This is the Prince of Parables. You had a word for those people. A word of preparation, a word to preppers. Lord, you may need to really correct us. Some of us in this room need to hear your voice in our spirit. We need to be prepared to hear your corrective word. Some of us need an encouraging word this morning. Some of us need a corrective word this morning. Some of us need an attaboy. Some of us need your arm slipped around us and saying, you are well prepared. And you hang in there because you're going to produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And some of you just need to hear the Lord's encouraging voice. Just prepare your hearts right now. And we want to say this, Lord, here at Vision Church, we're listening. Speak, for your servant is listening. We want to hear from you. What is your word to me? What is your word to us? How can we prepare to hear what you're speaking to the church? We do know this, Lord. We want to bring a crop out. We want to bring forth life. And we want our fruit to remain. We want you to be glorified and honored and adored. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Lord bless you as you go. Remember tonight at 4 o'clock, guys and girls, we have our Bible share groups. It'll be a great time. Let's go out and ask the Lord what he'd have us to do to prepare our field.